Good morning. Hey, good morning. Welcome. Praise God. It's good to be praising God this morning. Let me tell you, if you are visiting with us, I want to stress again how glad we're here, that you're here today, and we want to get to know you, and just really glad you're here. You will find First Colony Church an incredible place where Jesus is praised, and we experience His love, and we love each other. This is a wonderful, wonderful church. As we begin, let's begin with a prayer. Father God, creator of all, who is God Almighty, who is able to work anything out to your glory and good, who alone gives good gifts, who seeks to have personal love relationship with us, as evidenced by sending your own Son, Jesus Christ, who continues to live forever and lives with us and is making a home for us to live forever with Him. Lord Jesus, I do pray that You will be glorified today. Thank You for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, summer is just around the corner, believe it or not, and you may be making vacation plans. I don't know what your vacation plans may be, but it may be going to the beach and possibly maybe scuba diving. Have you ever been scuba diving before? It's incredible. My wife and I went a couple of times scuba diving, and it is the most incredible experience. I mean, you're able to go 60, 80, 100 feet, you know, down below and see all kinds of incredible things. You see all kinds of coral and flora and fish that you never believe exist. I got about this close to a barracuda. I mean, it was just incredible. But, you know, when you go scuba diving, you can wear fins. You don't have to wear fins. You can even wear goggles. You don't have to wear goggles. But there's one thing that if you don't have when you get way down there, you're not going to be able to live. And that's the self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. It's the air supply. And if you don't have that, you're not going to be able to experience the freedom that you have down there or be able to see and experience the incredible things that God has created. And you know, when it comes to life, there's one thing that you need to be able to live. There's one thing that God wants us to realize so much that we have to have in order to experience fulfilling life. There's one thing that Jesus would push His disciples to have. It's the one thing that pleases God more than anything else. It's the one thing that we've got to have to live. Can you guess what it is? It is trust. Trust that God is good and all-powerful. It's not just faith in the sense of I believe God exists, but it's faith in the sense that I believe that every good gift comes from God and I will trust Him with my life. You know, we should have learned that a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. Remember back in Genesis 3 when God told Adam, look, Adam, any of these trees that are so good for you to have, you can eat of any of them. But I'll tell you of this one tree, if you eat it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree where you try to go on your own and exist on your own apart from me, you will surely die. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about faith. In fact, one time He was talking to His disciples, and then they just put it out there bluntly, the same thing that I often feel, Lord, increase our faith. Now, Jesus had just told them that if anybody sins against you seven times, even in one day, you're supposed to forgive them, and that'll give you enough, you know, emphasis to say, yes, please, Lord, increase our faith. So they said, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will be able to say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea. Now, first of all, why in the world would I want to uproot a mulberry tree and put it in the ocean? Well, other places Jesus had said you can move mountains if you just have a faith as a mustard seed. Here He's using the metaphor of a tree that has intricate roots. And you know, that's kind of like the problems that I experience in my life. It seems like everything is just so intricate and complicated. How in the world is this going to be able to work out? But Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. Have you seen a mustard seed lately? Look at that. The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. What is Jesus trying to say? Well, obviously he's trying to say, hey, you don't need great faith in God. What he's calling us to is to have just a little faith in a great God. The emphasis is on God Almighty, not on ourselves or even on our faith. Jesus is saying, if you just have a little faith in a great God, that's all that he's asking for. Well, you know, I can't even do that. How do I increase this kind of faith? Well, it's interesting, Jesus immediately tells an illustration to try to emphasize this point. And it's kind of odd. Listen to this. He said, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after his sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's weird. That's kind of an odd illustration, isn't it? What is Jesus trying to say here? I think he's trying to say, who is the master and who is the servant? Am I using God to try to get what I think I want and need out of life? Or am I giving up control to a greater God that is able to meet all my needs beyond all I can ask or imagine? Am I trying to make God in my image, or do I recognize my need of a God who's beyond all that I can imagine? I think Jesus is saying the fuel of faith is sacrifice. The thing that makes faith grow is letting go of all of those things that I try to hold on for security and stepping out and saying, God, I trust you. Sacrifice is the means and the only means by which faith can grow. Jesus put it this way, he who tries to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, who in the Old Testament comes to mind as that great man of faith? Abraham, right? Abraham was living comfortably in a very cosmopolitan place, in a rich area, Mesopotamia. He was living in the town of Ur. And he was probably already in retirement, 75 years old. And he has this sense that God is calling him. And in Genesis 12, God comes to him and says, Abram, leave. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go. He doesn't say, go to Palestine. He says, go to a land that I will show you. When you start walking, you will find out where I want you to go. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Abraham, it's guaranteed you will be blessed. I will make your name great, and not only will I bless you, but you will be a blessing. You see, Abraham, I'm not only after blessing you, I'm after using you to be a blessing. And the promise to Abraham was that you would have children. And that was very big, obviously, in those times. Not only you would have children, but your descendants would be great. And I promise that I will give you good land. I will take care of you, Abraham. So Abraham goes, he leaves, he takes the step of faith, and he journeys. And it's interesting as you watch his life as he's moving over to the promised land, he will reach a certain place and he will build an altar and sacrifice and call upon the name of the Lord. And the next place he goes, he builds an altar and sacrifices and calls on the name of the Lord. And he learns over time that sacrifice and letting go is the only way to receive. And as Eugene Peterson says, over time, a life of getting was slowly replaced by a life of receiving and depending. A sacrificial life is the means and the only means by which a life of faith matures. Each sacrifice left Abraham with less of self and more of God. You see, when our hands are full and grasping, not only can we not receive, we can't give. One time, a writer named John Cavanaugh went over to Calcutta to visit Mother Teresa and spend some time with her, because he wanted to find out what he should do with the rest of his life. So when he got there, he asked Mother Teresa. She said, what can I do for you? And he said, I want you to pray for me. And she goes, well, what do you want me to pray for? And he said, pray that I might have clarity to determine what I should do with the rest of my life. And she said, I will not do that. Clarity is the last thing you're clinging to. And he said, but Mother Teresa, it seems like you have had so much clarity in your life. And she said, I've never had clarity. What I've had is trust in a good God. And that's what I will pray that you have. Well, so Abraham has sacrificed. He's moved. He's gone. And God has promised him great descendants. He started out at 75. About 10 years later, he still does not have a child. He's about 85 now, and clarity is not something that he's had, but God has been faithful in the promises. And so he about 10 years later, in Genesis 15, God doesn't give him clarity, but he gives him something far greater. In Genesis 15, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Did you get that? God said, Abram, your reward is not this land. Your reward is not having great kids. Your reward is me. Your reward is finding out that I am trustworthy. Your reward is finding out that I am with you and will continue to be with you and meet your needs. You know, what we really, really want is not just to believe that God exists. We want to believe that not only does he exist, but he cares about me. We want to experience the presence of a personal God. And that's exactly what God wants for us too. God says, I am your shield to take care of you, and I am your reward. Well, Abraham says, I need something more. He said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus, my servant. And God took him outside, and it's almost as if, hey, he put his arm around him and said, look at the stars. Can you count all of those stars? Take a look at creation, at what I've done. Look at those stars. Even though you can't count them, your offspring will be as numerous as that. And notice this, Abraham believed the Lord. And God said, that is all I need, is for you to believe and trust. That's all I need. Well, the child doesn't come immediately. He's 85. Another 15 years goes by. And it's interesting that the Bible is blunt about how faithless the man of faith Abraham was, about how many mistakes he made, how many failures he made. You know, twice he lied through his teeth to try to save his skin and put his wife in jeopardy. And when God didn't come through on the baby, he tried every other means to try to make God do what he wanted. But God was patient. and met his needs, and slowly over time, Abraham realized that God is faithful. And when Abraham is close to 100 years old, Hebrews 11 said he's almost as good as dead. An angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Abram, even though you're about 100, your wife Sarah is about 90, she is going to have a baby. And he fell on his face and laughed. And the angel said, is anything too difficult for God? And a few months later, the angel came back and said the same thing to Abraham, said, this time next year, your wife Sarah, who's 90, is going to have a baby. And Sarah overheard the conversation, and she laughed. And the angel said, did you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And the angel said, is anything too difficult for God? And believe it or not, Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90, and as Frederick Buechner said, she had a baby in the geriatric ward and Medicare picked up the tab. And Sarah laughed, Abraham laughed, God laughed too, and they named that baby Laughter, Isaac. God saves the best for last sometimes. Well, that's not the end of the story, because something else happens that, you know, and when I read it, it seems horrific, because it's about maybe 15, 20 years later, God comes back to Abraham. Isaac, Laughter, is probably 15 or 20 maybe. Who knows how old he is. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, take your son, your only son. Notice those words, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And without hesitation, Abraham gets up early the next morning. It's about a 3-hour travel to this mountain. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. We will come back to you. Hebrews 11 says, you know, Abraham reasoned that if God could give him this child, God could raise this child from the dead. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. And get this, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Ugh. What did Abraham answer? God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. You can only imagine Abraham going up the mountain over and over in his mind, repeating, God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. Then he reached out his hand. When they got up there, he put Isaac on the altar, put the wood on there, and then he reached out his hand to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Don't lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Let me ask you, did God need a sacrifice? No. It wasn't God who needed the sacrifice. It was Abraham. It was Abraham who needed to know God will provide. And it was Isaac, his son, who needed to see that God will provide. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said on the mountain of On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Let me ask you, how in the world did Abraham know that God will provide? It was because God had been faithful to Abraham throughout his life. It was from a lifetime of experiencing not only that God exists, but that God cares for me in a personal way, and he does provide. Abraham knew that the source of faith is God's love. The source of our faith comes from God. He will give us the faith we need as we reach out and trust him. Brennan Manning says, "You will trust God to the degree that you know that you are loved by God." Let me say that again. You will trust God to the degree that you know that you are loved by God. And for you and I, the greatest evidence of that love is that God didn't stop his sacrifice. He gave the sacrifice. He gave his one and only Son. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever trusts in him will not die, but will live quality eternal life forever." In Romans 8, Paul says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" All right, what are we going to do with that? Well, God wants us to step out in faith. So let me just give you, real quickly, three practices for this week. Three things that hopefully will be habits that we can develop to allow God to mature our faith. You know, Edward Farrell says, "The greatest obstacles to trust are amnesia, forgetting what God has done, inertia, laziness to act on what God has promised, and manana, putting off till tomorrow what God wants us to do today." So let me give you three practices. First of all, remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. I love the scripture from Psalm 77. Psalm 77, at the beginning of it, the psalmist is just in distress, anxiety attack. Oh, the world's horrible. Everything's going to, there. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then right in the middle of the psalm, he says, "And I said, this is my faith. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Even God is against me. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works." In Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Remember God's faithfulness. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods." See, it's not reason that is taking away my faith. My faith is based on reason. It is rather my imagination and emotions. The battle is between faith and reason on the one hand and imagination and emotions on the other hand. And so that is why Paul urges us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind on a daily basis. So remember, on a daily basis, God's faithfulness. Number two, pray continually. This comes right out of 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray continually." And the old King James said, "Pray without ceasing." You remember that growing up? I used to hear that, "Pray without ceasing." And I thought, oh, I got to sleep? You know, I got to do other things? How do you pray without ceasing? And I think Paul is urging us to be in the habit so that our first impulse, our default action, when anything happens is to pray. Not to worry, to pray. We should pray about everything every day. Can you say that? Pray about everything every day. Say it with me. This week, I will pray about everything every day until my life really does become utterly dependent on a personal God. And then lastly, right out of this verse, give thanks in all circumstances. You know, it's interesting. Often we think, you know, when I'm joyful about something, I'll give thanks. But you know, it's just the reverse. When we are thankful and start recognizing all that we have, we start becoming joyful. Gratitude comes from thankfulness. One of my favorite stories about this verse, giving thanks in all circumstances, comes from a book by Corrie ten Boom called The Hiding Place. Many of you may have read that. Corrie ten Boom and her family lived in Holland, and right before World War II, they began taking in and hiding Jews because the Nazis had occupied Holland and were taking the Jews and sending them to concentration camps. So that's why it's called The Hiding Place. They hid Jews. Well, finally, they were found out, and the Nazis arrested them and sent the family to various prisons. And so Corrie and her older sister Betsy were in different prisons, but finally, they made their way both to the concentration camp for women called Ravensbrück. And you've probably heard stories about the concentration camps, just incredibly horrible. We have a picture of one, maybe. Yeah. This, I think, is in Ravensbrück. And you can see, this is like one of the barracks. And when Corrie and her sister Betsy got to Ravensbrück, there was a barracks like this that they were in. And it was supposed to house 400 women. And at the time they got there, there were over 1,500 women all crammed into this. And when they got there, barracks 28, Corrie said to Betsy, "How in the world are we going to live here?" And as the words were coming out of her mouth, Betsy said, "Show us, show us." She was praying to God. And then it hit Betsy. She said, "Wait a minute, he's already shown us. Before I asked him, he had already shown us. What was that scripture that we were reading this morning?" And it was 1 Thessalonians 5, "Give thanks in all circumstances." And she said, "Corrie, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to give thanks for this." And Corrie said, "Give thanks? What do you mean?" She said, "Well, let's think about all the things we should be thankful for. First of all, we're here together." "Yeah, that's true, that's true. And that Bible that you have, God has allowed us to smuggle it in here." "Oh, yeah, that's great, that's great." And they started thinking. And that barracks actually was infested with fleas. Everywhere they looked, there were fleas all around. And Betsy said, "And let's give thanks for the fleas." And Corrie said, "There is no way that God's going to be able to use these fleas. Ugh." Well, a few months passed, and it was very interesting because they were able, Corrie and Betsy, to use that Bible to transform that barracks. And what was really interesting is they were able to do that because the guards and the supervisors did not come into the barracks. They had freedom in there to be able to transform a horrible situation into one where people were actually being ministered to. And one day, Betsy overheard a guard saying, "There's no way I'm going into that barracks. That place is infested with fleas." Give thanks in all circumstances. Well, my prayer for you and for me this week is that we'll ask God for more faith, increase our faith, as we remember that sometimes He will take out from among us those gods, lesser gods that we lean on, but take us to places for blessings beyond our imagination, and so that we too may be blessings. You have in your handout a communication card that if if you don't mind taking out, and members and guests alike, writing your name. And at the end of the service, we're going to pick those up. And also any prayer needs that you might have. And you can be doing that. And also, right now, I'd like for the elders to come up. We're going to have a time of prayer. And if you have any needs, prayer needs, that you would like to pray with one of our elders, couples, or if you'd like to just pray there in the pew yourself, we're going to have a little time of prayer, and then we're going to close out our service. If you don't mind standing while we do that.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord.